In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the innermost forts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with the good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It is indeed wonderful to be with you again today. So, Mary, I rather liked that picture as I was searching through, so I'm just going to leave that up there for you to ponder. So if my words are not particularly exciting or memorable or anything, I hope you'll be able just to meditate on that look of awe and wonder on her face. So, Mary, perhaps one of the most well-known of the nativity characters, aside, of course, from Jesus. She is revered among Christians in many ways across the world, and her faith and her obedience are widely acknowledged. I'm not going to be able to say anything new today about Mary, but as we dwell on her, I pray that God will be encouraging us and challenging us as we seek to follow him. Throughout the Bible, we see that God chooses people that he wants to be using to pass on his message in many different ways. And often these are the people who we would least expect him to choose. And Mary is a prime example of this. Somebody who would have been completely unexpected as the choice. By many, she would have been seen as inadequate. She was a young woman. She would have had no standing in her culture. She would have been little more than a possession of her father and then her betrothed, Joseph. She'd have had virtually no role in the synagogue. She probably would only have been able to observe many of the activities that were going on there. She would have had a role in the household, but as a young woman, her mother would have taken precedence over her. If she had started menstruating, there would have been several days of the month when she would have been considered unclean, not allowed to participate in anything at all. Educationally, it's likely that she would have been illiterate. She would have had little right to religious instruction, only what her mother had taught her. Women at the time were seldom allowed to give evidence in court, and if they did, then their testimony was treated with great suspicion. Mary was from Nazareth in Galilee, far from the spiritual center of Jerusalem, with Samaria separating them, and we know some of the thoughts about Samaria. While not a region with no sophistication at all, it was certainly frowned upon. When Philip wants Nathanael to come and see Jesus, Nathanael's reply is, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" She was betrothed, but not yet married, so it was expected that she would still be a virgin. When God chose somebody to be the mother of Jesus, an illiterate, uneducated, unmarried girl, far from the spiritual center of Jerusalem, was probably not the most obvious choice. But it was Mary that he chose. Now, we can't fathom God's amazing wisdom, but I think we can see several reasons why he would have chosen her. Firstly, throughout the Bible, we see that God often chooses those who are weak or inadequate because his power is made perfect in weakness. Think of Noah, who got drunk and naked. Think of Jonah, who ran away from God. Think of David, who committed adultery and basically murder. Think of basically everybody in the Bible. When God works through imperfect people, especially people who knew that they were imperfect, then it's his glory that shines through. Like treasure in jars of clay, the more broken somebody is, the more the treasure shines through. Secondly, although it would have been hard for Mary to access the official teaching of the temple, she still had knowledge of the word of God. God's words were in her heart, so that when that messenger from God arrived, she understood what was being said to her, and she was able to respond to it. Her song of praise at the end of that amazing passage that Pip very, very well read, thank you. That song of praise just shows how she was someone who knew the Lord, knew the history of what had been going on, and loved the Lord. The second part of her song glorifies God for the deeds that he had done in the past, all the way back to Abraham. So although she didn't have official teaching, she had still managed to learn about God. Thirdly, God chose a young woman who was not only knowledgeable about God, but who was a worshipper of God. She knew what it meant to obey And that's what she did. She obeyed before she knew the plan. She had just been told that God would give her a son, and she has a question. Now, I wonder whether you've ever noticed the question that she actually asks. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Notice that she doesn't say, no, that can't happen because I'm a virgin. Nor does she presume that she will have a baby once she is married to Joseph, and Joseph will be the father of that baby. Now, that may well have been the logical conclusion. The angel said that she will conceive, not that she had conceived. So it would have been very logical for her to think that that would be something in the future for when she was married. But she had such a faith in God that she believed that this child could be and would be the son of God, not the son of Joseph. So even though she doesn't understand how that would work, and people have discussed the virgin birth for many centuries and still not fully understood it, even though she doesn't understand, she doesn't really understand what it means, she knows that this is something beyond natural conception, and she accepts it. She obeyed, knowing that it was likely that it would cause her all sorts of difficulties. Being a young, unmarried, pregnant woman would have been a disaster for her. Joseph would have had every right not just to divorce her, but to divorce her publicly and with great shame. It could even have resulted in her death by stoning. And if she did survive, then it was likely that she would be a social outcast for the rest of her life. The woman who had a child out of marriage would not have been welcome at well-respected tables. Fourthly, Mary was a woman who had found favour with God. I've often wondered why there was a contrast between the way that Zechariah was treated when he met Gabriel and how Mary is treated when she meets with him. Zechariah is reprimanded, made blind until the naming of his son, John. Mary is not reprimanded, and the blessings that have been promised to her are not withdrawn. She remains blessed. The reactions they had seem in very many ways similar. Both of them questioned how it could happen, but one was punished and the other was blessed. And we need to look quite carefully at their responses to understand why. With Mary, her response is, how will this be since I am a virgin? Her response is expecting that it will happen. How will this be? She's not questioning whether it is possible or doubting the message that the angel is giving her. She's seeking clarification on the mechanics, if you like, of how it will happen, when it happens. And she is given an answer. Zechariah's response is, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. Other versions translate it as, how shall I know this? Or how can I know what you say is true? There's unbelief in his words. He is doubting. Perhaps he was thinking about those people who were waiting outside the temple for him. If he came out and told them that this was going to happen, would they think that he was ridiculous? What if he told them and then nothing happened? He'd lose his standing. So the well-trained priest who understood scripture and had studied it all his life doubted. But the young woman with little education showed a real depth of faith and trust. Mary trusts that God's messenger is truthful, even when she doesn't understand how it will work. And she believes that God is faithful, whatever he is calling her to do. Fifthly, I think one of the reasons why God chose Mary was linked with the different promises that had been made about the Messiah. There had been many, many prophecies throughout the Old Testament about this coming Messiah. And many of those things were about his birth. And in choosing Mary as Jesus' mother, many of these prophecies would be fulfilled. Now, I'm just going to pick out a few of them now. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And it carries on into that wonderful passage that we hear so often at Christmas time. So by choosing Mary, who was from Nazareth in Galilee, we are seeing that this prophecy is being fulfilled. Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. He was often looked down on from coming from this nation. But that heritage meant that he identified with this prophecy. He was the child to be born. He was the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Another prophecy we read in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. So by God choosing Mary, who was a virgin that he knew would remain faithful all the way through, who would believe the angel when he told her that she would have a child when she was a virgin, and that somebody who would remain celibate until the birth of that child, even by that time, the fact that she would already be married at that stage. So we then see Isaiah 7 being fulfilled. It's likely that Mary would have known this prophecy. I certainly imagine she would have known it by the time she gave birth. Imagine reading those words and knowing that you were the vessel that God was using to bring that to fruition. And a third prophecy from Micah chapter 5. A word that I can never quite pronounce, so apologies. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So not only was Mary a Nazarene, but she was betrothed to Joseph, who was from the tribe of David and from the town of David, Bethlehem. So when the census was called, he returned to Bethlehem with Mary, and Jesus was born there. So when God chose Mary, he chose someone who had connections to both places, Galilee and Bethlehem, so that both of those prophecies could be fulfilled through her. Now, the sixth reason I think that God would have chosen Mary is to do with another prophecy, but a prophecy that is way, way back, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. We hear a curse being put on the serpent. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. And you will strike his heel. Now in those words, we see a promise of salvation, even as the curse is being given, and before the curse was given to Adam and to Eve, there was this promise that there would be hope. The curse is not the end of things. All of the words that God was about to say would be heard with the knowledge that this was not the end. They were not being condemned eternally. The devil would be defeated. when the woman produced a son, he would be the serpent crusher. And although the son would be struck, he would crush the serpent. Now, it may be that genealogies are a little frustrating at times, but they do show us vital pieces of information. When Matthew gives Jesus' genealogy, it is a long list of father and son, father and son. But there is a striking difference once you get to the end. It concludes like this. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Joseph was not the biological son, father of Jesus. He was the adopted father. You'll hear more about Joseph tonight if you come along to your carol service here. But his father was God, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the only person in the Bible who was born just of a woman. He is Eve's daughter. So Adam was born of God, and so Jesus was too, the second Adam. And as Eve's daughter, he is the fulfillment of this prophecy, the prophecy made during that curse. He is the one all of the world would be waiting for, the one who would finally break the power of the devil, the one through whom all could be saved. So by choosing Mary, a virgin, God is showing that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, his son. And while we may look at Mary and see someone the world would not have given a second glance to, God sees things differently. He sees the mother of his beloved son, the one who would bring about all of those fulfillments. And Mary's response is to break out in praise, not rejoicing that God had chosen her, not in any kind of arrogant way, but praising God that he is faithful to those promises. Mary's rejoicing that God is merciful and has not abandoned his people. Now, Mary was not perfect. She was still a human being. We shouldn't worship her as we do Jesus, but she is a very special person. I think Ken is right. Sometimes we forget what an amazing person she was. God chose her and favored her. Isaiah chapter 66 says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word." And that's exactly what we see Mary doing. She's humble. She's contrite in spirit. She is trembling when she hears God's words spoken by the angel. Trembling when she's hearing God's words. No arrogance in her response. Even when she says that she will be called blessed, it's only because God has done great things through her, not because she herself is great. And so we can be learning from Mary's example. When she heard the word of God, she was prepared to believe, even when she didn't understand, accepting the task given to her, even though it would have meant great difficulty for her. She had an amazing encounter. She is told by God that he has found favor with her. But she's not arrogant. She glorifies God in her words. We can learn from all of these things. We have not, nor will we ever, have an encounter like she had. But we can be people who seek to trust God, to follow his way, regardless of our understanding or of potential difficulties that we may face. We can seek to glorify God and not ourselves. And one day, through the work of Mary's son, I pray that we will be standing in front of Jesus and hear the words, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Amen.